Well, open your Bibles then with me, if you will, now to Philippians chapter 1. And today we come to what I think really is the heart of this letter, very important part of it at least, where we have this very personal biographical insight into the ministry and mindset of the Apostle Paul. If this is the epistle of joy, this part kind of explains why, because this part explains why Paul could have joy even in the most adverse of circumstances. And I'm really so excited to take you through this portion of Scripture that I'm just going to give you right up front the punchline, okay, and just give you the key principle right away. It's too good to hold any longer. I can't wait. So here it is. This is what I want you to get this morning. Your joy should never be bound by your circumstances, because the gospel is never bound by your circumstances. Did you get that? That is the great principle that we see illustrated for us here in the life and ministry of Paul. And I think it's a very important principle for us to see and understand and live by. Your joy should never be bound by your circumstances, because the gospel is never bound by your circumstances. And so often our joy is tied to our circumstances, right? If our circumstances are good, we have joy. If our circumstances aren't good, we don't have joy. And frankly, it's as simple as that. It's just that direct one-to-one correspondence. As long as I'm doing okay physically, doing okay financially, doing okay socially and relationally, doing okay in school, doing okay at work, doing okay at home, you know, everything's rosy, there's no stress in my life, then I have joy. Take any of that away and poof, there goes my joy. For most people, that's how it is, right? Joy ebbs and flows with the changing tide of life circumstances. We're like thermometers in that sense. And the level of our joy simply reflects the conditions around us. And need I remind you, if that's the case, then your joy is not coming from the inside. It's coming from where? The outside. And yet, the Bible says joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So if the Spirit indwells you, if you are walking by the Spirit, if you are being controlled by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, you should have joy all the time. Not just when circumstances are good, not just when circumstances are favorable and pleasant. Joy is not the fruit of your finances. Joy is not the fruit of your health. Joy is not the fruit of your success. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not produced by physical things and material things. It is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. You're not a thermometer reacting to the changing conditions around you. You are a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and His character and His influence in your life should be producing love and joy and peace and patience and all that that never ceases, ever. And certainly doesn't fluctuate according to the circumstances. Well, in this passage, Paul becomes, I think, a model for us of that kind of character, of that kind of consistent Spirit-produced joy. So follow along. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20, and then we'll look specifically this morning at verses 12 to 14. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, would you agree with the observation that Paul had joy no matter what? His joy was not tied to his circumstances, right? That's for sure. Things have happened to him personally that are not what he would prefer. Things are happening around him that he would not prefer, and yet he is still rejoicing. Imprisonment hasn't diminished his joy. Other preachers using his imprisonment as their opportunity to make a name for themselves hasn't diminished his joy. The uncertainty of his future hasn't diminished his joy. No matter what happens to him, he still rejoices. Why? Well, because his joy is not tied to what happens to him. His joy is tied to what happens to the gospel. He was not self-centered. He was gospel-centered. And so the issue was never for Paul, how am I doing? The issue was always, how is the gospel doing? And that's, I think, why he has joy in all these different circumstances, because apparently no matter what happened to him, the gospel continues to prosper. And that's what mattered. Not my prosperity, not my success, not my circumstances that promote a certain way of life for me, but circumstances that promote the greater progress of the gospel. In this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And so what you have here, I think, is a very practical lesson on just on the relationship between circumstances, joy, and the gospel. What is the relationship between our circumstances and our joy and the gospel? And that's what we see here. And what we're going to see is that the only way to have Paul's kind of joy is to have Paul's kind of gospel-centered life. So let's look at this, and I want you to see what we could just call some lessons from a prisoner on joy, okay? Lessons from a prisoner on joy. Lesson number one, and this should go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Our circumstances rarely turn out the way we want or the way we plan. You notice the phrase in verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren. That's Paul's way of saying, listen up, here comes the important part, okay? Here comes the thing I really want you to understand. And it implies a misunderstanding, okay? They were concerned about Paul, how are you doing, what's happening to you? But more than that, if something happens to you, what will that mean for the gospel? What will that mean for the ministry? What will that mean for the church? They understood Paul's place, Paul's role. He was a champion for the gospel. He was an apostle, a key, prominent leader in the church. And they assumed that his imprisonment and certainly his execution, if that was to be, would be disastrous, right? Disastrous for the church, disastrous for the gospel. And so he's saying, well, let me just address that right up front. And what does he want them to know? That my circumstances have turned out rather differently than you might have expected, or even I expected. Now, I want to zoom in on that, my circumstances, okay? And just talk about, because to understand the significance of this passage, we need to understand what were Paul's circumstances. So let me hit you with that. You could read it for yourself. Go to Acts 20 and pick up there and read all the way through the end of Luke's account. But let me give you the summary, okay? First of all, you need to understand that Paul always had it in his heart to go to Rome. That was always his plan. That was always his desire. He said in Romans 1, I hope to come to you. I long to see you. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. At the end of Romans, he says, I have had for many years a longing to come to you. Okay. And in fact, he says, I want to go to Spain and I want you to help me get there. So he intended to go to Rome and be helped further on his way to Spain by their assistance. So he had always planned to go to Rome. He knew what a strategic outpost for ministry Rome would be. And so that was always, you know, his heart's desire and his objective. Well, guess what? He made it, didn't he? He made it to Rome, just not in the way he planned. What happened? Well, here's what happened. After his third missionary journey, and you can read about this in Acts 21, but he returned to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was mobbed. You know, he was in the temple performing a ritual, and the people just rushed him and they mobbed him. And what's interesting is before that, everybody kept telling him, don't go back to Jerusalem. The only thing that awaits you there is chains and affliction. But he said, I don't want to hear that. I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And sure enough, when he got there, the Jews stirred up the crowd. They laid hands on him and they drug him out of the temple and they were beating him. And while they were seeking to kill him, the Roman soldiers and centurions heard about what was going on and they rushed in and stopped them. And they arrested Paul and took him into custody to protect him from the Jews. But they bound him in chains while they investigated to find out who he was and what he had done and what all this ruckus was about. Well, he was allowed to speak in his own defense before the Jewish council, but that only enraged them all the more. And so they set in motion a plot, a conspiracy to have Paul killed. So the Romans moved him to Caesarea. Imagine that. The Romans who killed Christ protected Paul from the Jews so they wouldn't kill him. They came by night. And they snuck him out of Jerusalem with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Can you imagine? And they escorted him safely to Caesarea, to Felix, the governor. And that is how the whole process of Paul's trial and imprisonment began. He was in Caesarea for 2 years. There was a hearing before Felix. Nothing happened. Paul even addressed Felix and his wife Drusilla privately, speaking to them of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was convicted and became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Well, he never did. And 2 years went by. And then Felix was succeeded by Festus. And so there was another hearing, and Festus would have sent him back to Jerusalem to stand trial there, but on the basis of his Roman citizenship, Paul appealed to Caesar. And so Festus arranged to have him sent to Rome. The only problem was there were no charges against Paul. How do you send him to Caesar when there's no accusation against him? And so he kind of delayed and sat on his hands. Meanwhile, King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, paid a visit to Caesarea. And so Festus made arrangements for Herod Agrippa to hear Paul's case, which he did. And at the end of all of that, they all agreed, Acts 26:31, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. In fact, Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he had. And so to Caesar he must go. And so at Rome's expense, with a Roman escort, Paul set sail for Italy. And you remember what happened, right? Shipwreck. There was a terrible storm, and their ship was caught in that storm, and their ship struck a reef and was broken up by the waves, but they all survived. And Paul eventually ended up in Rome, and he was there for at least 2 years, still waiting for an audience with Caesar. And that's how the book of Acts ends, actually. Very strange, very abrupt, inconclusive ending. But it is from there that this epistle, Philippians, and the other prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, were written. It's an amazing story, isn't it, of God's providence. Paul wanted to get to Rome. God got him to Rome. Just not in the way he ever would have expected. Not in the way in his wildest dreams he ever would have planned if he had made the plan. He expected to go there in his own time. He expected to go there as a free man. He ended up going there in God's time as a prisoner of Rome. Our circumstances rarely turn out the way we plan. Have you learned that? Have you learned that? Are you okay with that? Because it's true, isn't it? Our lives rarely turn out the way we plan. Our ministries rarely turn out the way we plan. Our families rarely turn out the way we plan. Our careers rarely turn out the way we plan. Is that okay? What happens to you? What happens to your faith? What happens to your joy when your plans and your dreams and your expectations don't come true the way you imagined? Does that devastate you? Does that destroy you? Can you handle that? What if God has a better plan? Is that okay? So this is a huge lesson, I think, for all of us to learn, because so often we have certain expectations. Some of you type A personalities, you have your whole life planned out, plus everyone else's life all planned out. And I've got some very good news for you. It isn't going to happen that way. It isn't going to happen that way. It isn't going to work out the way you think. God has not just a different plan, a better plan. So that's the first lesson that we need to learn from Paul about joy. Because if your joy depends on your circumstances always turning out the way you planned or the way you want or the way you expect or the way you think they should, you're going to be in big trouble. Second lesson, our joy is not tied to our circumstances, but to seeing how God works through them. Notice what he says. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have what? Have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In other words, he's saying my circumstances have not only turned out different than I expected, they've actually turned out better than I expected. Contrary to what you would assume, my imprisonment has not hindered the gospel or hurt the gospel at all. Rather, my imprisonment has allowed for even greater progress of the gospel. And that's what they were concerned about. I mean, this church loved Paul. They cared about him. They cared about his welfare. And since his arrest, he has basically been out of commission and off the radar, right? And off Facebook. They haven't been able to keep up with him very well. 2 years a prisoner in Caesarea, 2 years a prisoner in Rome. And so they're concerned about him. How's he doing? What's happening to him? But they also recognize what a key role he plays in the ministry of the gospel. And if he goes down, then what? And so they're distraught, they're worried, they're concerned about the future of the church, they're concerned about the future of the ministry of the gospel. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know something about that. My circumstances have had the opposite effect to what you might think. They've actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Greater is malon, a comparative term, means more, better, could be translated rather. I mean, you take Paul out of the lineup, you take out your best player, right? You would expect then the progress of the gospel to stop or drop off, at least diminish, but not so. Just the opposite. His circumstances, being in custody as a prisoner in Rome, awaiting sentencing, far from shutting down the ministry, far from silencing the gospel or stopping the spread of the gospel, his circumstances have rather caused the gospel to progress even more, even better. Matthew Henry was right to say, "A strange chemistry of providence this, to extract so great a good as the enlargement of the gospel out of so great an evil as the confinement of an apostle." And that's right, but that's what happened. And that's our joy, isn't it? That strange chemistry of providence. Seeing how the providence of God is going to work all these things together for good. Work all our circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones, to still accomplish His plans. See, our joy is not found in perfect circumstances, in pleasant circumstances. Our joy is found in seeing how God works His perfect plan in the midst of our imperfect and unpleasant circumstances. The question is, could it be that the circumstances in your life, the circumstances that you so fear and dread, could actually lead to the greater progress of the gospel? There are so many things that we fear. We fear cancer. We fear losing our job. We fear economic collapse. We fear terrorist attacks. We fear for our kids and their future and the future of this country. We fear Hillary Clinton becoming the next president. But see, the question is, who's to say how the strange chemistry of providence may work through all of those terrifying things to advance the cause of Christ and the spread of the gospel? The word progress is a very graphic word here. It comes from the Roman military context. It's a word that referred to clearing the way. It literally means to cut down in advance, to cut down before. So it pictures those who would go ahead of the Roman army and clear the way for them. Kind of like the Corps of Engineers would go through and build roads and build bridges. The Roman army had that. And they would go through and remove all obstacles and clear the path, clearing even a forest if necessary, so that the army could advance swiftly, unhindered. And so the idea is progress against all resistance, all obstacles, all opposition. And so what Paul's saying is, my circumstances have done that. My circumstances have actually cleared the way for the gospel to advance. Being a prisoner hasn't hindered the gospel. The things that have happened to me have actually paved the way and opened the way for the gospel to advance even further and even faster. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, you say, how so, Paul? Be more specific. Well, in two ways. Number one, more people hearing the gospel, verse 13. And number two, more people preaching the gospel, verse 14. And that gives us hope, number one, that our circumstances likewise may create opportunities for the gospel. Notice verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. My imprisonment is literally chains, my chains in Christ. And he uses the word there for a short chain, almost like a set of handcuffs where one person would be bound to another. And that's what they did with Paul. He was bound one arm to the arm of a Roman soldier. How do we know that? Well, turn with me to Acts 28. Let me show you some of the circumstances, some of the details surrounding Paul's imprisonment. It was unique in a number of ways. Acts 28, verse 16, notice it says, when we entered Rome, and this is after this whole ordeal, the shipwreck and everything else, they finally get to Rome. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So that gives you a clue as to the arrangement. He was not in jail. He wasn't a criminal. There were no charges against him. So they didn't just throw him in the dungeon. They had no reason, really, to hold him at all, but they didn't know what to do with him. Herod wouldn't make a decision, and Jerusalem was his jurisdiction. Felix wouldn't. He passed the buck to Festus. Caesar certainly didn't want anything to do with anything related to Jerusalem or the Jews or Christianity. So Paul is just in limbo, living by himself, chained to a Roman guard, waiting. And we know from Roman custom, Roman history, that the guards in view here would have six-hour shifts. And so every 6 hours, a different guard would be chained to Paul. A different soldier would be chained to him. Verse 23 gives another insight. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. I mean, he had his own lodging, and people could come and go. People could come to him, and he had tremendous liberty, tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel and explain the gospel to them. Verse 30 says he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. And then verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, what? Unhindered. Isn't that amazing? That's what he wanted all along, to get to Rome and preach the gospel with all openness, unhindered. He's doing it in chains. Amazing. Now think about that. It's one thing for Paul to be chained to a Roman soldier. And we think how sad, how hard that would be. Poor Paul, that would be a terrible thing. But flip that around from the other point of view. And think about a soldier being chained to Paul for 6 hours. Talk about a captive audience, right? You ever try to share the gospel with somebody and they just wanted to get away? They couldn't get away. They were chained to him for 6 hours. And you think a few of them might have heard the gospel? Yeah, try 4 soldiers a day for 2 years, right? And that's why he says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Sure, I mean, it didn't take long, and every soldier in Rome would have heard of Paul and Paul's testimony, would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, with all the people coming to visit him, everyone else in Rome would have heard. Wasn't that his heart's desire to begin with? It's really remarkable. Paul longed to go to Rome. Paul longed to establish a base of ministry in Rome. Paul longed to preach the gospel in Rome. Paul never dreamed it would happen like this. But it did. So who knows how God will use your circumstances, whatever they are, how God will use your chains, whatever they may be. You ever feel chained to a job, chained to a desk? Whatever your chains, God can use those circumstances to create opportunities for the gospel, opportunities that would blow your mind if you stop to think about it, how God could pull that off through these circumstances. Interesting here, the whole Praetorian Guard, that word could refer to the palace, like the governor's palace, Felix or Festus in Caesarea, or to Caesar's palace in Rome, not the one in Vegas, the one in Rome. But it could also refer to the soldiers who guarded it. And I think that's the idea here. As Paul was chained to these guards one by one, pretty soon his story and the cause of Christ for which he was in chains became well known to the whole Praetorian Guard. That would be thousands of soldiers. By the way, that was an elite military force, special ops, the finest in Rome, because their job was to protect Rome and to guard the palace and to protect the emperor. And so these were the elite Roman soldiers, and they were very powerful. They were very influential. In fact, they were called the king makers because no one became emperor apart from their support and their endorsement. They were, many people said, more powerful even than the Roman Senate. And because of Paul's circumstances, he had opportunity to take the gospel to these elite forces and gain a hearing in the very palace of Caesar. All as a free man? No, he would have never had the opportunity as a free man. All as a prisoner in chains. So we rejoice not in our circumstances, but in how God works through our circumstances, which may and often does create opportunities for the gospel to spread faster and farther than anything we ever could have planned. Secondly, this gives us hope that our circumstances may cause other believers to be more courageous in speaking the gospel. That's verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This is the second unexpected result of his chains. Other brethren, who is that? Other Christians, other preachers of the gospel, all over the Roman Empire, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now have more courage, more boldness to speak the word of God. That's a cool thing to think about, isn't it? Not less progress for the gospel, but more progress, and not less courage to preach the gospel, but more courage. My imprisonment hasn't made Christians afraid. It's made them fearless. More courage has resulted. That's a good thing, isn't it? Many who were timid, many who were afraid, many who were cowards are now preaching without fear. And look at this combination, trusting in the Lord, far more courage without fear. And where did all that come from? Because of my imprisonment. So you see what happens if you view your circumstances only from the limited perspective of how they affect you. That's too narrow, isn't it? You have to have a broader perspective than that. Your circumstances don't affect only you. And so I think part of what limits our joy is our limited perspective. Paul could rejoice in chains, rejoice in incarceration, rejoice in circumstances that would otherwise be very discouraging and devastating because he saw the progress of the gospel that resulted from them. And what were those results? Outside the church, more unbelievers hearing the gospel. Inside the church, more brethren speaking the gospel. What could be better than that? So, what does all of this say to us? It says to me, third lesson, that the progress of the gospel should be our main concern in life. The progress of the gospel. And that should be the grid through which we even evaluate our circumstances. That's how it was for Paul. In fact, I mentioned it earlier, Acts 20, 21, where everybody was warning him, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die. He said in Acts 20, 22, and now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And then he says this, but I do not consider myself, my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. My life? I don't hold my life dear. My life is of no account to me. What happens to me doesn't matter. What matters is what happens to the gospel. And my circumstances have caused the gospel to advance. So I rejoice. Powerful stuff, right? What a model. What a model. So when you evaluate your circumstances, by what criteria do you evaluate them? What makes a circumstance in your life good or bad? Good or bad for you? Or good or bad for the gospel? Could be a huge difference, right? So the point is, I think, if we had Paul's focus, if we had Paul's passion, if we had Paul's gospel-centered perspective on life, then we might have Paul's joy. So what are you living for? What's your passion? What's your purpose in life? What's your agenda? What's it all about for you? Is it comfort, convenience, health, wealth, success, fitness, security, recognition? Listen, whatever it is, your joy is tied to that. Your joy is tied to that. If your passion is the gospel, more people hearing it, more people preaching it, then you will have joy in whatever circumstances produce that, regardless of what those circumstances mean for you personally. Let me close with just this one verse. It just came to mind as I was thinking about Paul's chains. 2 Timothy 2:9. Look at this. 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, "For which," speaking of Jesus Christ and his gospel, "for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." See, I may be in chains, I may be bound, but the gospel is not. The word of God is never bound, never will be, no matter what happens to us. I mean, they can throw us all in jail. They can't stop the spread of the gospel. And then he says this in verse 10, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." See, again, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I can endure whatever. I can endure all things. And I will endure whatever I must as long as the gospel advances so that God's elect can hear it and believe it and come to salvation in Christ. That's the perspective. That's the perspective that we need. So in conclusion, what do we learn from this prisoner about joy? Again, our joy is not bound because the gospel is not bound. And our joy is found in the progress of the gospel. Your joy should never be bound by your circumstances because the gospel is never bound by your circumstances. Let's pray. Father, this is the perspective we need, certainly. The problem is we're self-centered instead of gospel-centered. So we pray you would change that by your Spirit. Help us to see our circumstances from the perspective of the gospel, not what's good or bad for me, but what's best for the gospel. Whatever will cause more people to preach the gospel and more people to hear the gospel and more people to be saved through the gospel, that will be our joy, regardless of what happens to our comfort, our freedom, our rights, our health, our money, our reputation, our house, our safety. Let our joy, Father, be tied not to our circumstances, but to the progress of the gospel. May we live not for ourselves, but
for the progress of the gospel. Work this out in each of us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake.